turning in the Bible to Genesis. I was going to say the Gospel of Genesis by accident, but there is a gospel message throughout the whole of the scriptures indeed, and it comes with salvation from the judgment of God. And Abraham here prays for the dreadful city of Sodom. Specifically, his care is for his family, for Lot. And the verse that particularly struck me, and as I was came to decide to preach on this, was when it says at the end of verse 32, and the Lord said, "I will not destroy it for ten's sake." Just the think how much godlessness there is in a city. Maybe obviously Sodom wouldn't have been as large as London, but nevertheless, God was so angry with the wickedness of that city, he was going to destroy it completely. And Abraham pleads with God. He pleads that he wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And then even down to this prayer, that even if there were just 10, and the thought that really came to me is, well, today, how many righteous people are there? Perhaps in our city, it seems like they're very few. And yet the Lord knows his people. He won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. It says in further back, as Abraham prays, "Shall not the judge of all earth do right?" So he could be very discouraged in it. Well, we're so few. Well, we know, well, there's a few more Christians here. There's another a few hundred there. But there's actually more than 10. There are more than 10 who are counted righteous. I'll come and explain that in a little while. But so this is what... It's wonderful, isn't it? In the darkest place. It was a very wicked city. And yet there are those, if there were any, well, we know there was one man, Lot, but if there were any, then the Lord would actually save the whole city. He promised in response to Abraham's prayer. If there was a few righteous people, God will keep the whole thing going. You think, well, today, isn't it? This city. You think, well, why does the Lord bother? Why doesn't he just judge the whole city? Well, perhaps, as it is here, there are more than 10. And there's still work to do. You see, Adot was there as a preacher of righteousness to bring the truth, to bring people out. Well, they rejected what he said largely. But, well, if there were just a few, the Lord would have kept it going. It's a fascinating thing. In these days where we are, you think, well, I would not destroy it for 10's sake. You think, well, yes, there are 10. There are 10. There are more than 10 in this very, very wicked city. Maybe some would say it's not as bad as Sodom. Well, we'll see. Other scriptures indicate that it's actually worse. Because Jesus said in Matthew 11 of Capernaum, where he'd done many miracles were done in Capernaum. And he said, in Matthew 11, it is well-known scripture. Well, you see, England, a bit like Capernaum, has seen much of the grace of God. See, that's why we're in a way worse than Sodom was. It's, "Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven," that, because Jesus Christ was there. He done many miracles there. "I'll be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works," that's Jesus' miracles, "which have been done in thee, have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." If there had been mighty works done there, it's saying then there would have been more people who would have believed but God's grace didn't work in that place, but in Capernaum it had. So they were without excuse. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Although it was destroyed, yet the judgment upon people who've known something of the grace of God, and you could say it's definitely fading out now. The Christian influence seems to be in our country, but yet there are many here who know of the grace of God, and there are many who resist the grace of God. They resist the gospel. They would not submit to Christ. But yet there are good things. I can't tell you what sort of church it is, but I noticed on the corner of South Wimbledon, where an old furniture shop was closed down, there's a new church open. Probably very different to the sort of church we expect to find, but I can't really comment on it. But you see, things are going, there are things happening in our city. God hasn't given up on this city. It's maybe the people who've come here from abroad who are starting new churches. Some of them are. But there are things happening. But for many, there's a dreadful judgment hanging over, like those of Sodom, and worse than Sodom. That was destroyed, utterly destroyed. Now, then, in this plea that Abraham makes, he pleads that if there be some righteous people there, would the city be saved? So the first point is, who is righteous? Sorry, I'll go back a little bit further than that. Sorry. The first thing is that Abraham was not, things weren't hidden from Abraham. So this is the first, sorry, you must excuse. First point, in verse 17, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation. So because God's promises were towards Abraham, he promised that he wouldn't hide things from him. And elsewhere in the scripture, you see that God does give his people an understanding of what's going to come to pass. He doesn't do anything without letting his people know. Now, that gives us a great trust in God. When God has promised what he'll do in Jesus Christ, he's shown his people. He doesn't hide from the great work. Now, isn't that someone is a friend of Abraham, but that they're a friend of Jesus Christ. Abraham had a great, you might use the word intimacy with God. A friend of God, and God showed him and he made promises to him. But for the person that's in Jesus, is trusting in Jesus Christ, who, like Abraham, we could compare Christian to the person of Abraham very much, justified by faith. It wasn't their works, but they believed God, and it was counted to them, it's counted for righteousness, as it was to Abraham. So the similarities are much closer than the differences. Although we're way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis 18. That's why I'm saying I call it the gospel in Genesis. We call it the gospel of Genesis because there's these lovely promises made to Abraham. Abraham was no better than you or I. We remember that. He wasn't really a righteous man himself. The Bible says that there's none that's righteous. But he's counted righteous. This is a very, very important point. Because otherwise, when we pray, as Abraham was praying, if there be 50 righteous, he's got to answer what the scripture says, that there's none that does good, Psalm 14. And Romans chapter 3 quotes it as, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's not one person in the whole world who's righteous. We're all sinners. It's our nature. We have a nature and we're sinners. It's as simple as that. You see, it's in Adam, all have sinned, all die in Adam. You can't get away from that. We'd like to get away from it. If they like to strike Adam out of the Bible if they could, but they can't get away from the fact that we're all sinners. There's none that's righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you've got a man who in himself, of himself, isn't righteous, praying to God, and he's promising this man that he'll save a whole city, even if there are 10 righteous people in it. But yet, there's none that's really righteous. It's an amazing situation. But God makes these promises. And he makes them, I have to rather run through the whole Bible, in Jesus Christ, who's the Saviour of sinners. And all that trust in Jesus Christ are counted righteous. He is the Lord our righteousness. And so with our sins, we could never be righteous. We can't take away our own sins. We can't, as it were, we can wash and wash and wash as much, get ourselves as smart as we can, but we can't take away our sinful hearts. They're still there deceiving us, being deceptive. But a man such as Abraham and a man such as Lot are counted righteous through faith, and that faith is only in Jesus Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He was bad. And so, as they say, God shares things then with his people. They're precious to him. So Abraham, he comes to God in prayer then. He sees this whole city of people, poor people, about to be destroyed without, because they haven't got a righteousness. And yet he says, if there were some, Abraham's sort of really tormented by this. They must be saved, the righteous, surely. The judge of all the earth describes the judge of all, that's what God is. Abraham described God as the judge of all the earth. Surely the judge of all the earth will do right. Surely he can't destroy the righteous who, as we know, they're the ones who have faith in God through Jesus Christ, who are counted righteous. They're not righteous themselves. We've established that. They're righteous through faith. They have the gift of righteousness counted to them. But so they can't be destroyed. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're justified by faith. They are just. They're righteous. That's the gift of God through Jesus Christ, by his amazing grace. So, what will God do? But you see, Abraham, he knows that God was right, but he still prays. And we're to be encouraged, if we're in Christ, to pray to God. He isn't actually asking here that there will be more people made righteous, to be counted righteous, but he's just pleading with God. He's actually pleading that the righteous won't be destroyed. Well, we sort of know this, but he still prays. He's a real prayer. And we do desire more people to be saved, to be drawn to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, by God's grace. These things are all in God's plan, but he still has us to pray, to seek him, and earnestly to seek him. So